my beloved brothers and sisters, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25, but primarily verses 24 and 25. For several months now, we've been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and the title of that series has been Living in Light of His Coming. And of course, when we are studying that book, we're speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he returns to earth as conquering king and takes his seat upon the throne of King David and rules and reigns, but first judges the nations and all of mankind. And of course, the question we are answering in that study is, knowing that Jesus is returning as judge, what kind of people ought we to be? How should knowing the truth of who Jesus is and that Jesus is returning change how we live our lives here on earth until he does actually return? Then last week we turned our thoughts back to the first coming of Jesus Christ, when he came as a baby, lived as a child, grew to be an adult, and stepped into his public ministry. And his purpose was even given in the name that was given him, Jesus, meaning God saves. Jesus came to save us from our sins. So we looked last week at the visitation of the Magi from the East, and we said that they came from modern day Iran, and they came to a house to see Jesus. We noted that should we read the passage carefully and pay close attention to the wording that Matthew chose, we would see that it was very likely that these men came sometime after Jesus was born and not on the night of his birth. But we said the most important thing that we were looking at last week when we looked at that story was this. It was seeing the reactions to the birth of Jesus Christ that King Herod had, that the chief priests and the scribes had, and also that the Magi had. How were each of those groups of people going to respond to the truth that Jesus, the Messiah, was born? We said that Herod merely wanted to protect his kingdom, therefore he feigned or he pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, and therefore when he did not, in protecting his kingdom, he had all the children who were born in the region of Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under murdered. Then we looked at the holy men, if you will, of the Jewish faith. And while they knew the truth of where Jesus was to be born, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, when confronted with the event itself, they passed that information along to King Herod. And that's all they did. they did nothing more. They didn't go with the wise men. They didn't follow. They didn't want to see King Jesus. They just wanted to go back to their daily lives. It was actually the pagan magi who were the ones we might least expect to want to follow God, who actually sought out the Savior and went and worshiped Jesus and brought Jesus gifts. Can you tell by looking at me that I've never been very athletic? There was a time when I was in the Army that I ran 4 miles a day, not because I was forced to, but because I initially was, but then afterward I actually got to enjoy it, and no, I didn't look like this. But I've never been much of an athlete. I'm certainly not a golfer, okay? Golf is just not my thing. I played a lot of miniature golf with family and friends and stuff, and I enjoy it, but I'll tell you what, putting is not my thing. You just have to be very patient to be a good golfer and putt. And the one time that I tried hitting a bucket of balls on a driving range, I just about killed myself because my swing was just putting everything I possibly could into it, and I would almost rip the AstroTurf off the concrete because I just couldn't get the hang of getting that club to hit that little ball. But in that, they say that you don't want to overpower the swing, but an important part of the swing is the follow-through. That not only are you so focused on hitting the ball, but when you come back around, you're supposed to come back around a certain way, and that putting the effort into the ball, but then following through is also very important. And I played just a tiny bit of Little League Baseball, and I know that they say that to become a good hitter, it's not just about the same thing, about overpowering the swing and trying to hit the ball hard, but it's a smooth swing the whole way through that includes what? The follow through. And then in football, I've seen enough to know that for a quarterback, there's follow through that's very important for him as well. In fact, it's not just as he's passing the ball, his arm motion and how that follows through to the end, but on a running play, when he's handing off the ball to a running back, he has to follow through and make it look as if he still has the ball. Have you ever seen, watched a football game and watched when the camera goes and focuses on the quarterback and then suddenly, oh, whoops, it's over here? The running back now has the ball. That's follow-through of a running play. And so for a quarterback, it's important, whatever play he's supposed to execute, whether it's a passing play, whether it's a running play, he needs to have follow-through. And so today, we want to look at an individual that had follow-through. Joseph. When we think of the birth of Jesus Christ, we don't often think of Joseph, do we? Think about it. Think about the things that we think about and talk about and even what we read from Scripture about the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, the focus needs to be on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. We know that. But think about the songs that we sing. Think about the stories that we hear. The television programs that we watch in reference to Christmas. Now, I'm not talking about all the secular ones. Jesus, Mary, angels, shepherds, magi. There's even been some stories about a little drummer boy, right? And they've taken the story of the donkey that carried Mary, and they've made a story about the donkey, right? So when it comes to Christmas, there's a lot of characters, a lot of individuals, even some animals involved, that we get a lot of attention, but we don't get a lot of story about Joseph. But I think when we look at the story of Jesus and we recognize how important Joseph was and how God chose this lowly man and the things that we're going to read from Scripture today, I think we're going to get a different perspective on how God chose Joseph and what he did. He was the chosen, adopted, earthly father of Jesus Christ. Joseph. A man that, if we aren't overly familiar with the story, we may overlook his importance. Just like the Magi, we can learn from that story about what Matthew was trying to tell us, that the Magi had come, and they were the ones that wanted to worship Jesus, not the religious of the day, not the kings, but these wise men who traveled very far. And Joseph, in the same way, as long as we don't overlook the details of the story, we may get a very good different perspective of his faith and his follow-through. And that comes primarily from two verses, but to set up the story, we need to begin at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We know the story well, right? We know that Mary was a virgin. We know that she was betrothed to this man named Joseph. And when we've studied betrothal before, and even this morning Donna mentioned, that process was when two families came together and agreed that the young man, or maybe even an older man, and the young woman were going to come together in marriage. And it was basically a marriage contract, an agreement between those two families that a year from that time, they legally would be married. And so Mary would have stayed in her father's home under her father's roof for that year until the year passed and the date came for them to be married and the celebration or the wedding celebration would happen. And you've probably seen movies where there have been celebrations within the Jewish faith that sometimes lasted, depending on how elaborate the situation was and how much the family could afford, that celebration may last all the way up to an entire week in bringing together a man and a woman in holy matrimony. But the betrothal process began when the young man and the young woman had their families come together and make an agreement that was legally binding. Once the marriage happened, then Mary could come under Joseph's roof, and then they could consummate the marriage sexually. But Mary miraculously became pregnant. Not by Joseph, not by any other man, but by the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph receives word of the pregnancy being a just man, a righteous man, a man who doesn't want to bring shame to her, the story tells us, he does not do as would happen in modern day cultural practice in America dictates. He did not get on social media and drag Mary's name through the mud. He did not defame her even more by taking her to paternity court so that the whole world would know that she's a woman who by law should be stoned. But Joseph, in his righteousness, he's going to allow her to live. And he'll just divorce her. No. Joseph didn't do any of those things. Joseph was a humble man who wanted to protect the woman that he cared for. He simply mulls over the best way to handle this difficult situation. And when he comes to a conclusion of how to be fair to Mary, but also legally back out of his obligation, he decides to divorce her quietly and then move on with his life. So he decides, and then it seems, after he's made this decision, he sleeps on it. I say it seems he sleeps on it, because we're not sure whether Joseph actually slept on his own, or is in this text showing us back to Genesis, when God placed Adam to sleep so that he could remove the rib from Adam to create Eve. Did God place Joseph in a sleep? We don't necessarily know, but we do know this. He was in a sleep state. And during that time, God spoke to him by an angel. He had his undivided attention, right? We talked about the busyness of the season. Sometimes God needs to get our undivided attention. Well, he got Joseph's undivided attention. He spoke to him by this angel in his dream, and then Joseph awoke. And either way, whether Joseph fell asleep on his own or whether God particularly put Joseph to sleep temporarily to speak to him this way, he awoke to a fully conscious state. And then, of course, Matthew tells us of this whole process that God was fulfilling from the prophecy that God had given through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We know all that well. But verse 24 and verse 25 are the two verses that we probably don't think often about. And let me reread those once again. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There's three things that Joseph does here, or doesn't do here. In his obedience, the first thing he does is he keeps his commitment and his obligation to Mary. Joseph had faith in God. He had faith that God, the God of the Old Testament, who did so many things, was the God who was speaking to him through this angel and telling him what he should do and how he should be obedient. And the first thing he was told to do was, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Take her as your wife. Joseph had faith. Joseph had faith in the God of the Old Testament who did many miraculous things. He probably thought of the things that God did throughout history. How God spoke to Adam. How God spoke to Abraham. How God spoke to Noah. How God spoke to his people. He delivered them from slavery by the plagues in Egypt. He parted seas. He gave them pillars of cloud and pillars of fire to follow by day and by night, that he gave them manna and quail. He gave them water out of a rock. He gave them cities to conquer simply by marching around them and never even entering into battle. He allowed the Israelites to have battles that they never should have won because they had so few men, win regardless. That was the God that Joseph had faith in. And he knew that he, when he heard this angel speaking to him, that he needed to follow through. But that faith allowed him, think about it. what, I mean, think about, going back to Sunday school, think about the faith that it would take to believe that a woman that is long past childbearing years is going to bear a child in Elizabeth, right? Think about that kind of faith. Think about the faith that it would take to be an individual who's betrothed to a woman who is now suddenly pregnant. And God says, she's still a virgin, but she's impregnated by me. That doesn't happen every day, right? It's miraculous. But Joseph had the faith to believe it, and Joseph had the faith to act on it. And what did he do? He followed through on his faith, and he married Mary. Secondly, Joseph's faith and his follow-through is demonstrated in this passage by his restraint. In this case, he didn't take action. He did marry her, but what does the passage say? But knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He did not consummate the marriage, even though they were legally married. He did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. And then thirdly, Joseph demonstrated his faith and his follow-through by following God's instructions given by the angel in the dream to a T. You see, Jesus was not a family name. You ever read that those first 17 verses of Matthew's gospel and get tongue-tied on some of those names? And you think, wonder, why did he write down these 14 generations and these 14 generations and these 14 generations? What was Matthew's point? Matthew's point was that God was fulfilling prophecy in the coming of Jesus Christ. That Joseph was tied genealogically. He was a descendant of King David. He was a descendant of Abraham. And so as a descendant of King David, Jesus could rightfully take the throne that was talked about in Sunday school forever. As a descendant of Abraham, he was the child of the promise. Do you remember when we worked through the book of Galatians? What did the book of Galatians say? What did Paul say there? Paul said, and to your promised seed, singular, not seeds, plural, not the Israelites, not the Jewish race, but God was going to bring through Abraham a promised seed, singular, Jesus Christ. And so Matthew is trying to lay the groundwork and the foundation for us understanding who this Jesus is and how Joseph was the perfect choice to be obedient and follow through on his faith. Joseph had an unwavering faith in the God of the Old Testament. And it was that God, that was a miracle-working God, that told him, even if something doesn't make sense, even if it defies the laws of nature and the way things normally work, follow through on your faith and be obedient to me. Listen and obey. When Joseph was faced with what seemed like this gut-wrenching, difficult decision, he found that seeking to tackle it on his own strength and with his own wisdom was not the way to go, but that he needed to trust in the God of the universe, because God was weaving a miraculous plan that, left to himself, Joseph could not possibly have predicted how incredible the outcome would be. So for us, if we say that we have faith like Joseph, we must be willing to live our lives in the same way that demonstrates that we are being obedient to God in what he's revealed to us in this, his word. But then beyond that, we need to recognize that it's his word that he uses, whether written down now for us, or in Matthew's case, spoken to him by an angel, that's coming by the illumination of the Holy Spirit to go and do something. So if you read a word from the Bible that says go and do something, and I know we don't want to do one of those, you know, pull it open and Judas went and hung himself, go and do likewise. No, we're not supposed to do that. But this is how God, this is what God uses between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to show us how to follow through with our faith, what to do in our lives, and how to please Him. Our faith isn't a sport, but in sports, follow through is important. If you don't believe me, look up follow through on a golf swing, follow through on a baseball swing, and you will find many, many, many YouTube videos showing you how important follow through is. Follow through in the Christian life is absolutely essential. Taking our time to hear God's voice speaking to us and either going and doing what He tells us to do or restraining from doing something that we know we should not do. Our faith requires follow through. If we've said that we've placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that He paid the penalty for us that was required by God the Father for sin, and we continue to live and walk in disobedience to Him, or even on the other hand, if we're continuing to strive to do things somehow to please God over and over, endlessly trying to work out our faith in a way that we're trying to earn something from God, then maybe we haven't found ourselves rooted on the foundation of Jesus Christ. On one hand, the disobedient person says he is my Lord, but shows that he really is not, because that person is showing that they are in control of their own lives, and their life may have never actually started with life-changing faith. On the other hand, the person working as if he or she can earn his or her own salvation doesn't seem to be grounded by faith either, because he or she is trying to earn something that's already been purchased by Jesus Christ. So for Joseph, he shows us by his faith and by his follow-through that his faith is real, that his faith was grounded in God. And that's the same place that we need to start with our faith, recognizing that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. But we also must continue to keep our feet firmly planted on the foundation of, what do you hear me say over and over again? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And not live as if we can need to do certain things to get or stay in God's good graces. So how is our faith and how is our follow through? Are we grounded on the rock that is Jesus Christ to start our relationship with God? And then are we continuing that relationship with God based not on anything we're doing, but in simple obedience to Him and doing like Joseph did? When God says, marry the woman, when God says, name him Jesus, when God says, and fill in the blank for you, do you do it? And when God says, this is something holy, you need to give this up for me, do you do it? Do you abstain from things that you should be abstaining from? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the example of Joseph. We thank you that he obviously had faith in you and all of the things that you had done throughout history that had been taught him. And Lord, I think back, I just this thought crossed my mind as I'm praying to the song, I Am a Carpenter. Joseph wasn't a learned man, but in many ways he's way, way smarter than people who have multiple doctorates, because as a simple carpenter, he knew that you were the builder of all good things, that every good and perfect gift did come down from you, the Father of light, heavenly lights. And that he was entrusted with the greatest gift of all, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to learn from the example of Joseph, even though he may not be lauded as much as many other individuals within Scripture, may we follow the faith of Joseph and follow through with that which you call us to do. By faith, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's hard, may we trust you. May we continue to give our lives to you day by day, moment by moment, to continue to bring you the glory you so rightly deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas, and I hope you all can make Tuesday evening expect